Let's go to 1 Peter 4, verse 4, 5, and 6. Well, let's read verse 3. I think it will flow better. Let's start with verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for giving us this day. We pray that you would bless your word, that you would bless me with words and power to preach your word and your truth with unction, that you will speak to the hearts and minds of those who are here to give us what we need. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So if I would give this a title today, I would title it Living in Light of God's Judgment. Now, why is that? Well, just start reading in verse 4 where it says, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. See, how bad can things get for us when we quit our old lifestyle by God's grace and we begin a new lifestyle because we're Christians? The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. For a Christian, that is true. It's not something that could be. If you're a Christian, nobody should go and ask you, are you a new creature in Christ? Have old things passed away for you? If you're truly a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask the question as a test. Okay, are you really a Christian? Are you a new creature in Christ? My point is, if you are a new creature in Christ, if you are born again, that is a fact that old things have passed away and all things have become new. That's not what we're looking for anymore. Oh, have you come to that place in your life where you have finally become good enough that God will say, oh yeah, now, finally, he has enough of his old habits put away that he is now a new creature. That's not what it's about. It's about, has your mind been changed? The word repent means to turn. It's what Ephesians talks about. That's what 1 Peter 3 and 4 talked about. Is where our mind was originally. We walked in the lusts of the Gentiles. We walked according to the course of this world. When we're Christians, repentance means that our mind changes from living that lifestyle to now be changed towards we want the things of God. It does not mean that we have automatically put away every old habit that we have ever had, but it means our mind has changed. Old things have passed away. Why? Because sin no longer has dominion and power over our life. So, understanding that, what does it matter when those from our past life, verse 3 talks about our past life, when those people think it's strange that we don't run with them to the same evil things? Now, to some of us, it is not about going and drinking and doing drugs and committing adultery and fornication, all those things. For some, it might be that you have lived that lifestyle and not anymore because you're a new creature in Christ. For some of us, it's simply things such as gossip and greed and discontentedness and complaining, murmuring about everything else. And so our family will look at us and think we are what? We're strange, that we, and then they will speak evil of us, that we no longer want to gossip, that we no longer want to murmur about everything, complain, this is not working well, this is not working well. That's, you know, if you just murmur all the time, you're not content, you're not thankful to God. And being unthankful and unholy, that's in the list of sins that will damn you to hell. Now, does it mean that a Christian will never be unthankful? No, just like any other sins that a Christian can commit. But if you live in that lifestyle and you quit it, and your friends who know you as the old you, they know how you were talking, murmuring, complaining, being greedy and selfish, gossips, and you're different. What do they think of you now? Well, it says, verse 4, they think it's strange. All of a sudden, you're a stranger in a strange world. The Bible says that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This is the reason. Because the world, in one sense, belongs to Satan. The world is described in the Bible as Satan being the ruler of this world. Why? Because this world is a fallen world. Sin dwells here. Everything that sin has corrupted is still here. Our flesh, the things in nature, everything that is corrupted is because of sin. And so those who are still naturally in that lifestyle will look at you and say, you're strange. And you are. You're a stranger. But you are a pilgrim. You're not here to remain in a sinful world. You're traveling through to go somewhere else. You're a stranger. You're moving to some other place because your home, when you're a believer, is already in heaven. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself. You are a stranger because your home is already in another place. Jesus said, he is preparing that place for us, those who believe. So, when we read this passage, they think it's strange that you run out with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. It is not because you're now a hypocrite. You always were a hypocrite. Now, you're living for Christ. They will bring up the things, look, you used to do this, you used to say this, you used to be like this, and you think you're goody-goody now? Well, that's the thing. When Jesus saves us, we realize we're saved by grace through faith. We don't become goody-goody. We become in Christ. We become new creatures in Christ, sanctified by the Master himself. He does it in us and for us. Ultimately, he does it for himself. But he sanctifies us. So the world will look at us and say, we're evil. Because we used to do evil, now we just don't do it anymore out of some other selfish motives. The world would tell us that. But how should you live knowing that others will speak like this of you? That's the whole point of today's message. We live in light of God's judgment. Read verse 5. Who do we give an account to? To men? Will someone come to us? When we die, some person who hated us because we're Christians come to us and say, how well was your Christian life? No. They're going to have nothing to do with that. And look, this is what verse 5 says. They think it's strange. They speak evil of you who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Who do you give an account to? Who do you live for? Not for the person who calls you evil. You give an account to God. Now, this is where you might think of the very common sayings, judge not, or only God can judge me. Now, those are very common excuses for sinners, for those still living in sin and liking their sin. Only God can judge me. You know, in one sense, it is true. But when someone says, only God can judge me, and they're living in their sin, it's clear, it's obvious, everyone knows it, you should probably tell them, God has already judged you. When you're unrepentant, you don't repent of your sin, you're not sorry for your sin, you don't care about your sin, God has already judged you. Because John chapter 3 says that the person who is not believing on Christ is already judged, is already under God's wrath. So only God can judge me. In the final sense, it is true. But in one sense, it is not true. We judge based on what we see. Don't do unrighteous judgment. When someone does some sin, you can't just tell them, oh, you're not a Christian. When someone says, I sin and I like it and I'm not going to change, well, then you should question if they're really a Christian. But these are very popular sayings, usually for non-Christians. They have heard of Christian ideas, but judge not, or only God can judge me, usually it is non-Christians who say those things. Now, when he says here, they speak evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? First of all, who shall give an account? He is speaking of us. We don't give an account to them who hate us. We give an account to God. But we're giving an account to this God who would judge. Who would judge? Who will he judge? He would judge the living and the dead. In other words, he would judge the Christians and the non-Christians. God is the final judge of everyone. Our ultimate account is not to man, it is to God. Think about this. When we live in light of God's judgment, all of a sudden what a man thinks of us makes no difference anymore. When we have checked what we are doing, we have thought about it, we have come to the conclusion, this is what God wants me to do, this is right to do, and we do it in faith, it makes no difference anymore what man will tell us. This is why Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 10, what is my life is basically what he said. Do I live to persuade men? Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We might think that's just a preacher saying that, but no, this is for every single Christian. Do you live to persuade men or God? What is your life about? Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, that he is not even judging himself. What does he mean with that? Well, the same thing that I just said. Sometimes you do what you believe is right. You've thought about it. You've prayed about it. You've thought biblically about it. This is the right thing to do. But you feel a little bit uncertain. You do it in faith anyway, because you believe this is the right thing to do. You believe this is the right thing to do. You do it in faith. And then you say with Paul, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not even my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, because... But he that judges me is the Lord. See, what Paul is saying is, yes, there are times where I can't even judge myself. I'm not even sure, why am I doing what I'm doing? Do I have the right motive? But then he says, that doesn't justify the wrong that I do. He says, I'm not hereby justified. See, we can't have the mindset that because we don't know if something is exactly what God wants us to do, then we're not responsible anymore. Then we would not grow. We need to learn that, yes, sometimes we do in faith what we think is the right thing to do, and then a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, we realize it would have been wiser to do something else. And that's okay. We do it in faith because we believe that is a thing we should do. And I think that is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 4. Is that he is not even judging himself because he realizes sometimes his judgment has been wrong. The Lord judges me. In other words, the Lord will eventually prove to me whether it was right or wrong. But I did in faith what I believed I had to do. Still, God blesses it when we do things in faith. But we need to be like the Bereans who search out everything from the Word of God and find out, is there something clearly why I should not do what I think the Lord wants me to do? Because We cannot just wake up one day and say, I believe God told me in my heart that I should go and make a $500,000 loan and buy this business. You know why? Because someone might give you the loan. You know why you shouldn't just do that and say, oh, I believe God told me to do this? Because your feelings can also lie to you. Sometimes you think that your feelings is God speaking to you. Because when you would do your due diligence and search the Word of God, you realize that being a slave to another man, being a slave to the lender, is what the Bible calls it, is usually not wise. It is not for Christians to do. And you'd realize that, oh, I guess the feeling that I had was not from God. It was just from my flesh. It was just from myself. The thing is, though, that doesn't mean God doesn't speak to us sometimes, that He puts in our heart something that He wants us to do, that He wants us to know. I know God does. He has done that to me many times over the years. I'm not saying it's the same every day or every week or even every month, but there have been many times where I believe God put this in my mind. I need to do this. I pray about it. I search the Scriptures, and then I go out and I do it, and I just see God's blessing everywhere around it because God did put that on my heart. God did speak to me that He wanted me to do this. God speaks to Christians. God speaks to His children. He wants to, and He does. But it's not the type of speaking that so many charismatics today want you to believe it is. They'll have their, and I speak the things that I have seen, little children telling their parents that they should go to a different church today because God told them so. And the parents say, oh, God told my child this, my five-year-old child, so we will go to a different church today because God spoke to my child and told him we need to go to a different church. I think that's probably foolish. I mean, I can't speak for every situation, but especially little children, they have a lot of ideas. They have a lot of feelings. They can easily think, God told me this, God told me that. You shouldn't change what you think is right because your five-year-old tells you that this is what God told me to do, that we should do. If you're the man of the home, you're the one that makes decisions based on thinking. Based on thinking. You think things through. Is this right? Is this biblical? Is this what God would have told my child? Now, again, not to discourage our children from hearing from God, but we need to guide them in it. They need to hear things from God that we know are true, that are biblical, that are right. They might hear from God about things that they need to repent of, about things that they need to make right, about things that are a personal thing to them, loving someone else. They might hear from God because God can save children. So we don't want to discourage them from listening to what does God want to say to me, but not in a way that it is with feelings, in a way that what does the Word of God tell us, how does it match with what I believe God is putting on my heart or on my mind. So it says here in 1 Peter 4 verse 5 that we will give an account to Him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now, that makes me think of the verses that say that God is the one who avenges us. God is the one who takes vengeance on His enemies who want to do something against us. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? Romans 8 says that. So Romans 12 verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." When we have that in our mind and someone tells us we're strange, we're evil because we don't walk in their wicked ways anymore, and we remember that, yes, we serve the God who is going to judge the living and the dead. We serve this God. Then all of a sudden, that matters nothing anymore, what some worldly unbeliever thinks of us. So we start living in light of God's judgment. God will judge us. God will judge them. God will judge the world and all the sin of this world. God will judge it. So I need to just live faithful to Him. And who cares what the unbeliever thinks of me? Jesus, in fact, said, if we are not willing to take up His cross and follow Him, we're not worthy of Him. If we don't want to serve Him and love Him above our earthly people, we're not worthy of Him. That doesn't mean we can make ourselves worthy, but it simply means that Christ said that we are either serving and following and giving our dedication and our life to Him or to someone else. We can't take a middle ground and say, oh, I will, in some things, I will listen to my earthly buddies and what they think and what they say, and I will draw back from the things of Christ. I won't defend the things of Christ. But in other things, yeah, I'll go to church. I'll be with Christian friends too. Now, you can't take a middle ground. You either live for Christ or you don't. There is no middle ground. We give account to Him who will pay back all wrongdoings. Now, He pays back not just for wrongdoings, but for wrong speak, for wrong think. Because everything that is against God, be it in our mind, be it in our speech, be it in our actions, is sin. It says in Matthew 12, verse 36, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So even when someone tells you that you're a stranger, you're evil because you're no longer like them, you're no longer of this world, God will even judge those thoughts and those sayings against you. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 15 says, see that no one render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Don't render evil for evil. Why? Because then you leave it up to God. When you go and pay back someone who did wrong to you, you're taking that away from God. And God says, okay, you've dealt with it. I'm going to just not do anything about it. So when someone wrongs you, don't pay them back, because the Bible says, if you don't, then you leave it up to God. If you do, you're taking it away from God. That doesn't mean that ultimately God will not have His way. He will. But what would you rather? That someone is hurt by your words in return, or that someone gets right judgment from God, or mercy? God is also merciful God. If someone gets saved because you treat them well, you'll be happy for their salvation. If you're a Christian, you will be happy for their salvation, even if they have wronged you with everything in life. So we are to live in light of God's judgment. How does that work? We can think of probably many cases in the Bible, but a few of the more popular ones is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, it says that in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel decided that he would not defile himself with the meat and the wine which the king had. It would have made others look at him as a crazy guy. Why are you different from all of us? But Daniel did not live with the thought in mind, how am I going to please man today? No, he lived with this in mind, how am I going to please God today? He would not defile himself with something that God had said they should not eat or not drink. It says that the prince of the eunuchs liked Daniel and tried to reason with him. No, you can't do this, he said. Because I fear my lord the king. He said that the prince of the eunuchs, who liked Daniel, was saying that the king would do something to him if he allowed Daniel to eat differently from all the others. And Daniel was wise, and he said, prove us for 10 days. Prove us for 10 days. Let them give us to eat what we want, the vegetables and seeds and all that stuff, and water to drink, and then let our countenances be looked upon. Compare myself with the other people who you give all the king's food. And after the 10 days were done, Daniel Daniel's countenance was better than all the others who had eaten from the king's meat. And God had favor with Daniel because Daniel did not think of how am I going to please man today. He thought of how am I going to please God today. Daniel in the lion's den is the same story, the same idea where they wanted everyone to just ask of the king for 1 month. Don't ask of God, don't ask of anyone, just for 1 month, just 30 days. Daniel immediately decided, I'm not going to live for man today, I'm going to live for God. Immediately, the same day, he went to pray three times, turning towards Jerusalem, opening the windows, and praying towards Jerusalem because he said, I'm living for God, I'm not living for man. And he was in death's grip. He was right in it. He was by the lions, with the lions, in the lion's den. But God closed the mouth of the lions. Now, I think some of us will sometimes think that, no, but we don't know. I have something hard that I'm facing. I know what God would want me to do, but I don't know what they would do to me. They might say something bad of me. I can just do what they want me to do for 1 week. I can just do what they want me to do for 1 day or for 1 hour. But Daniel was willing to pay for this with his life, for simply saying, today I live for God and not for man. He was living in light of God's judgment. He said, God will judge between them and me. Or Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Only bow one time to this image. I mean, you can just pray to God while you bow to the image, couldn't you? Just bow down and don't think about the image. Just think about God. Just do what they all tell you to do. Don't be strange. Don't be different. Just be like them for 1 moment, for 1 minute. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not living for man. We're living for God, and we will not compromise. Or Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he could have just done what his flesh would have told him to do. But he feared God. He said, I'm not living for man. I'm not living for myself. I'm not living for my flesh. I'm living for God. And he went to prison for it. He was in prison for a long time because of it. Or Moses. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 25 about Moses that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he said, I'm living for God, I'm not living for man. I think that's one of the biggest weaknesses that man have. We want to be accepted by man. But let this be an exhortation today. We don't live for man. If we're believers, we don't live for man. We're saved for a purpose. We're saved for the glory of God. We're saved for the glory of King Jesus. And we serve him, we live for him, we don't live for ourselves anymore. And then verse 6, back to 1 Peter 4, verse 6, it says, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. The gospel is preached so that those who are dead in sin, those who are God's elect will hear and they will live. And then they will live for the one who saved them. They're not living for themselves anymore. They're living for their new master. You know, there's only two masters. One is God and one is Satan. Which one are you serving? Because you're serving one of them. You're not serving both. You're not serving one just a little bit and the other a little bit. If you're serving Satan, you're only serving Satan. And if you're serving Christ, you're only serving Christ. Again, does not mean that if you're serving Satan that you don't do good works, or if you're serving Christ that you will never sin, but you're living for one or for the other. There's no middle ground. Are you saved? Have you seen your sin? Have you seen that Jesus died for sinners? The blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross as a sacrifice for us, that if we believe on Him, we're saved, we're transformed, we're changed from death to life, because Jesus' sacrifice was enough. His atonement, His blood shed for us was enough. The Bible says that we should repent, turn our mind from this life, this thinking, this lifestyle of sin, to thinking towards God. God, what would you have me to do? That is what Paul said. Lord, who are you? What would you have me to do? Pray to God that He would give you this mindset. Lord, what would you have me to do? And then thank Him for it. And then serve Him, obey Him in everything. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us this day. Thank you for each one who is here. We pray that you will bless them. Also, those who are not here today, Lord, you know why. I pray that for your work and your direction, your wisdom, your guidance. Lord, we need you. Help us, be with us, bless us this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.